The TV series Cheers was my favourite television series ever. I probably watched every episode. It was a series that revolved around a bar in Boston and a group of characters who met there. It was very funny. The script was razor sharp. And it had a theme tune which you've just heard. And it was the theme tune that gave me the idea for this series, strangely enough. It was nothing theological. It was nothing from college. It was that series that gave me the idea for this. The words say, for those who obviously we didn't record that onto our disc, the words for that theme tune, very profound, say these words: making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. You want to go where people know people are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. Very profound, that. You want to go where everybody knows your name. It's a very profound line because it happens to be true. You want to go someplace where everybody knows who you are, where everybody knows your name. You want to be where somebody knows the essence of who you are. You don't want to be alone. No one wants to be alone, isolated, anonymous, nameless. No one. Because you were designed by God to be known and to know. There may be times in your life it's nice to be alone. I like to be alone. I'm an introvert. I'm not an extrovert. I'm an introvert. I like to be alone. Lynn knows this. I like to get alone with a book or to go for a walk. But you were designed by God to be known and to know. You were not created to live in isolation. No human being was created to live in isolation. Because isolation does not reflect the Trinity in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Nor the family, the community, this new community that God is creating that we call the church. Built into your very DNA is a desire to be where everybody knows your name. Isn't that interesting? Everybody. Your name matters. You might think, me? Your name matters. It's really important. God did not give you a number. There's almost 7 billion people on the planet at the moment. And God did not give you a number. He gave you a name. Names are really important. In the 1960s, there was a cult TV series called The Prisoner. Do you remember? My dad used to hate it with a passion. And there were some nights he wouldn't let me watch it because he was the boss and it was his TV. And some nights he just wouldn't let me put it on. But it always began, do you remember the opening titles? I tried to get it up, but I couldn't get it up on the screen. But it began with these words: I am not a number, I am a free man. And it was a man with a name. Your name is really, really important. Caroline's name is really, really important to God. Steve's name is really important to God. Myra's name is known in the courts of heaven. Isn't that great? Myra has been spoken about in the courts of heaven today. Jeanette has been spoken about in the courts of heaven today. Your name matters. My name is John. I discovered it means that God has shown favor, or God has been gracious. What happens to be true in my life? I have at times been known by other names. And since we're family here and you've known me for a very long time, I'll tell you some of those other names. I have at times in my life been known as names such as son, brother, cousin, nephew, husband, son-in-law. I've also been known as schoolboy, apprentice, engineer, and a theological college, they called me Ordinand. What a weird name. I was called Ordinand for 5 years. I've also been known as leader, teacher, minister, a friend, neighbor, counselor. When I was a small boy, this is the first time I've ever told you this. In fact, Lynn doesn't know this. Where's Lynn? This is the first. When I was a small boy growing up in the house, you know the big house in Anfield with 26 people? I lived in a big house in Anfield with 26 people in one bedroom. There weren't 26, it was in one bedroom. But There were five of us in one bed. There was 26 of us in one house. All my aunts, uncles, cousins. It was my grand's house. In that house, first time ever, I've ever told you, in that house, I was never called John for 7 years. Do you know what my name was? Kelly. This is true, this. Kelly. For the first 7 years of my life, I was called Kelly. And I discovered, so for 7 years, no one called me John. None of the adults, anyway. And in fact, none of my cousins. And I was called Kelly because my gran insisted that I was conceived in the Isle of Man. Which was very confusing to a young boy. But so for the first 7 years of my life, my name was Kelly. Kelly from the Isle of Man. So, as a teenager, back to names. As a teenager, I was known as the accused in court. Periodically, my granddad will call me a juvenile delinquent. In the factory with Pete, I was called John the Baptist. In telecom, it was just simply Jay. On the football field, I was sometimes called names which are not repeatable in a church service. At present, I'm called pensioner. Or by some of the more humorous members of the sound team, Old Fogey. But my favorite name is Pastor, especially when used by a small child. I find that deeply touching, deeply touching. So many names and titles, you've all got them. So many names and titles, but I am John. It's the name God knows me by. Doesn't know me by Pastor or Kelly. He knows me. I am John. Each of the other names refer to an aspect of my character. But I am John. And you know, while names do matter, it's got to be said that a person can have a name but not have the quality attached to it. This is really important. For example, parents may name their baby boy Kenny Dalglish, but he may grow up to be as poor a footballer as, say, any of the present Everton team. So. Parents may name their baby boy Bill Gates, but he may grow up to be as financially incompetent as, say, most of the chancellors of the Exchequer. Parents may name their baby girl Darcy Bustle, but she may grow up to be as uncoordinated as a giraffe on an ice rink. You understand? The name may not equal substance, but when the name is connected to the quality it represents, it is very, very powerful. So you shouldn't be surprised that from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible demonstrates the power of the names of God. And I use the term names. I've discovered 81 so far. There may be more, but I've discovered 81. We'll do three over the next 3 weeks. And God reveals so many names to us so that we can gain different perspectives on his character, different perspectives on who he is. One name can't fully represent his majesty and his power. One name alone can't fully tell us all we need to know about this person that we call God. It's very exciting for me to do this little series. You know, after 50 years of following Jesus, I've become increasingly convinced that God longs for us to know him. Longs for us to know him. I think God must sit in heaven with deep passion for Phil and for Jean and for Howard and for Sue and for Pat, just to know him more. Not for them to be clever, but for them to know how much he loves them, how much he cares for them, how much he's watched them even as they sleep, how much he's tenderly taken care of them when life has been dark and difficult. I think God just longs for us to know him more, just because of who he is and how much it would bless our life. And when we know him and we truly understand and experience the goodness of our power, his power, our hearts are open even more to sing wonderful worship like we've just had. It was great this morning. Worship was excellent this morning. You see, knowing God's names is absolutely critical to understanding and applying the power and the victory that comes through the multidimensional nature that God has. He wants us to come face to face with who he is in reality, not just in our heads. But to do so requires knowing his names. In fact, through the Bible, when God reveals a new aspect of his character, it does it through a new name. God is a name to meet all the names. Lynn prayed a great prayer before. God is a name to meet all the needs of our life. Yeah. He does. Doesn't matter what your present circumstance, God is a name that will meet it. He's Jehovah Jireh, the meter of our needs. So for the next few weeks, my hope is that you'll be introduced to God as if for the first time through his names. That you'll come to know him in ways you haven't previously known. My hope isn't that you'll learn how to say his name, but rather you'll grasp the nature behind each one. I don't want you to know his name. I want you to know him. I really want you to know him. I know the name of our queen. Her name's Elizabeth. I've never met her. I've never actually seen physically any member of the royal family. I've lived on this planet for 65 years. This country isn't that big, and I've never physically seen a member of the royal family, which is quite odd. I've never actually seen any of them. I know her name, but I've never met her. I know the name of God, but I've met him. Yes. He knows me. The creator of the cosmos knows me. Doesn't know about me. He knows me. Isn't that great? Yes. We could stop now and sing for the rest of the day. He knows me. Knows how many hairs are on my head. Knows what I had for breakfast this morning. Can see me in a billion years' time. Yes. Put his son on the cross for me. The king knows me. Staggering. God's name is like a key that unlocks the treasure that God has in store for all of you. Well, before we look at God's first name, I want to give you a warning, a caution. See, sometimes in our life, people try to define us. They try to tell you who you are without first getting to know you. It's very dangerous to do that. And many people attempt to do the same thing with God. They use his name, but the way they use it is inconsistent with his nature. It's called using his name in vain. That doesn't just mean swearing. A good biblical illustration is the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And he said these words to Eve. He said, has God said? You all know this. Has God said? The devil didn't have any problem bringing up God's name. In fact, he wouldn't have got very far with Eve had he not have brought up God's name. If he'd have left God out of the discussion altogether, Eve would have just walked away. But he used God's name in vain. He used it falsely. See, from Genesis 2 onwards, God is referred to as the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. And Elohim refers to God's creative powers. Jehovah refers to his relational authority with mankind. And Satan omitted the name Jehovah. He just said God. And you say, well, what's the importance of that? He was denying God's authority over mankind. Very important, that moment. It was a deliberate act of rebellion, and he was taking God's name in vain. Right at the beginning of creation. And you say, well, that was just Satan. Listen, church, we can do likewise. You can take God's name in vain very easily. If you sing praises to him, but your hearts are far from him, you're taking his name in vain. If you sing words you don't mean to live out, you're taking his name in vain. If your hearts are far from him, but you just keep showing up in church each week with no intention of living out the values of Jesus Christ, you're taking his name in vain. If you never help the poor, you're taking his name in vain. If you love only your friends, you're taking his name in vain. If you look down on those of other cultures, you're taking his name in vain. If you're living as a Christian, but your lives are not consistent with the word of God, you're taking his name in vain. So as you begin this journey, we must remember that God's name is not a magic formula. You can't have a prayer and tag his name on and expect an answer to prayer. God's name is who he is. It's who he is. His character and his name are inseparable. So I caution your mind, let me introduce you to Elohim for a few minutes. Is that okay? This is Elohim. The very first line of your Bible says these words, in the beginning, God. That word God is Elohim. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. That one line at the beginning time reveals a deep character quality of God, the Creator. It's God's introduction. It's his prelude. It's his first impression of himself that he offers to every one of us. In essence, God says right at the beginning of time, hello, I am Elohim. It's a wonderful moment. Hello, my name is Elohim. Now, first impressions are often lasting impressions. Have you ever made a really bad lasting impression? Bad first impression. If I had the time, Phil, I'd bring you up and ask about that. That sounds very, very intriguing. I've done loads of it. I made a really bad one in the office in the factory when I was working on a machine. I think I've told you this. I've got a moment. And I was underneath the machine, and I never had my hat on. I was working on an orange juice plant, and I seen a pair of white wellies underneath this machine. I was underneath, and just seeing these white wellies, and this pair of white wellies said, put your hat on. Now, it was 120 degrees underneath this machine. I was covered in orange juice, and I said, get lost. So, because I was an engineer, and nobody had more authority in my factory than an engineer. I said, get lost. So I was absolutely boiling. I only had a boiler suit on and nothing else. So he said, put your hat on. I said, no. Anyway, the wellies went away. So I came down after fixing the machine. 5 minutes later, there's a phone call. The new chief engineer wants to see you. So I said, right, okay. I'll have a word with this new chief engineer about whoever told me to put my hat on. So I walked the quarter of a mile down the factory, you know, because I was an engineer. Nobody told me what to do. Really, nobody told me what to do in a factory. Goes into his office, and he's sitting at his desk, and I noticed he had a pair of white wellies on. And he said, hello, my name's Phil. He lives in Wango Lane. Next time I tell you to put your ass on, put your ass on. So, first impressions really matter. I still see him in the shop sometimes. And God says to creation, hello, my name is Elohim. So why does God introduce himself as Elohim, the strong creator God? That's what the name means, strong creator God. Well, one of the main reasons, he wants us to recognize that he's transcendent. What that means is he's distinct from his creation. God is not a tree or a river like the Native American Indians would tell you over in America. He's not a mountain or a butterfly. Rather than being part of his creation, God is distinct and outside of it. Another reason God introduced himself with the name Elohim, he wants to let us know that he's set apart from the constraints of time as we understand it. In the beginning, God created. God created the beginning. Listen, let me tell you something. God, we did not evolve from some sludgy pool and become a tadpole. I know I'm shortening this. And then, you know, and then a monkey and then come down from the trees and stand upright. God created people. God created everything you see on this planet. If you want to stand at the back and have a cup of coffee with me at the back later, I'll debate it with you. But the Bible says God created this universe. Okay? Well, I'll debate it with you later if you want. In the beginning, God created the beginning. He preceded the beginning. He was already here before this beginning began. That's a staggering thought. However old the universe is, some people say it's only 6,200 years old. Some people say it's billions of years old. We can debate that a bit later on. But let me tell you something. However old the universe is, God existed before this universe. That's some thought. The one we've just been singing to existed before any of this stuff did. How flippantly we take God's name sometimes. The big guy in the sky. When I see him, I'll have something to say to him. I hear these phrases from Christians. He doesn't know what he's doing with my life. He's God, the transcendent God. See, God has never had a yesterday. He's never had a tomorrow. Everything for God is right now. He has no past. He has no future. He's the right now, ever-present God. And you know, when we get to heaven, we'll better understand what it means to be with a right now God. We'll better understand what it's like to have no night, no clocks, no passage of time, no seconds, no minutes, no hours. Life without an aging process. Wouldn't that be crazy? You younger people have got no idea what I'm talking about now, but there will come a day when you'll be like me, Lee, and I will be glad to see you up on this stage with hair like mine and a creaky back. And I was helping somebody yesterday. I went to help a young guy yesterday. He's like a third of my age, and we were trying to lift a settee up, him and there was three of us. And before I could bend down, he'd lifted up and picked it and put it in the back of the van. And for the first time in all my 65 years, I felt old. I did. This was yesterday. He put the thing in the back of the van before I could move. And I thought, what happened? There was once a time I was as young as that man. And then he moved all of the stuff. I just stood there. I had a packet of screws in my hand. And then I couldn't put the screws in the base of the settee because I never had my glasses. So he had to screw the stuff in that I'd gone around to do for him. So one day, there'll be no time, no aging process, and no glasses, and no achy backs. One day, we will be with Elohim, and everything will be right now. Won't that be great? This isn't just grit your teeth and hang on. This will happen one day. But you know, while it's true, in a few moments I've got left, while it's true, it's impossible to imagine. So you might be tempted to think of God as he's just some big energy force out there. But the name Elohim doesn't mean that. The Bible never says, may the force be with you. God is personal. God created Nikki and Nikki's mum's womb. God has a plan for the rest of eternity for Nikki. God granted Nikki her children. God will give Nikki the power to raise her children in a godly way. God granted Nikki her husband. Everything about Nikki's life is of God. God is a personal God to Nikki. He's a personal God to you. God is not a force. God is personal. The Bible says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Then God saw that there was light. Then God separated the light. Then God called the light day, and darkness he called night. God said, God saw, God separated, God called. Each of those aspects clearly shows God has character. He's a personal God. Powerful though he is, he's not a wispy spirit floating around somewhere. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. Think about that. A God who has no beginning and no end, a God who's beyond space and time, a God who speaks and galaxies are just created, and yet who walks with Joan every day of her life. Yes. Isn't that magnificent? Every day of her life, Elohim walks with Joan. Every day. And at the end of Joan's life, we'll stand at the gates of heaven with arms wide open to say, welcome home, Joan. Every day of her life. That's our God. That's Elohim. So no wonder God's surprised when people doubt his ability. When, for example, when Abraham and Sarah doubted that God could create a child for them. And God's response is anything too difficult for the Lord? What do you doubt that God can't do? Creating a child in an age womb of a woman is nothing compared with creating worlds from nothing. It's the same with the Virgin Mary when she wondered how could she, a virgin, bear a child. And Angel Gabriel, listen to this, the Angel Gabriel addressed her concerns head on. He says, nothing is impossible with God. Do you know what he was doing? For a second, he was drawing back the curtains of eternity for all of us. He was saying, this is what it's like in the presence of my God. Nothing is impossible with Elohim, Mary. Nothing is impossible with God. Sue, Chris, nothing. Nothing. His name is Elohim. It means the strong one. Let me tell you how strong. In 1997, the Hubble telescope was launched into space. I've got a telescope, as you know. Most of you have seen it in our house. I like looking out there when I've got the time. So we could view the universe like never before. And what we saw staggered astronomers and scientists. When we discovered what we thought was an important planet like ours, isn't that important or that big really? We were just one tiny galaxy in our little Milky Way. And our little Milky Way galaxy is tiny compared to most of the galaxies that are out there. Everybody still with us? In fact, scientists report that each of the 100 to 200 billion galaxies that we've discovered so far have up to 100 billion stars in them, most of them bigger than our sun. And if that's too big for you to grasp, just consider our nearest galaxy, which is Andromeda. You can actually, if you come to our house tonight, I'll show you. It's not in our house, but you can see that with the naked eye tonight. I can show you that tonight with the naked eye. That's our nearest galaxy. It's over that way. But if you come to, I'll show you later if you want to come around. That's Andromeda. Now, this is our nearest neighbor. Andromeda is 2.5 million light years away. Now, a light year, light travels at 186,000 miles a second. That means you could go from here to the moon in 2 seconds, from here to the sun in 8 seconds, right? It would take you 2.5 million years to get to that. So, if Lindsay sends a text message to Andromeda and they send one back, it'd take 5 million years at the speed of light. That's our nearest neighbor. The furthest galaxy we've discovered so far is 13 billion years away, light years away. And God just spoke, and this was created. So what do you think is impossible for God? What are you facing in your life that you think is going to overwhelm Elohim? Anything? Nothing is impossible with God. But maybe you're thinking right now, well, that may be true, John, but my life is really messed up. I've got so much wrong. I've hurt others. I've been hurt myself. Surely my only response to such an immense God is one of fear or despair. I've got a messed up life. This may all be true, what you just told me, but my life is so messed up. I've done so much bad stuff. How could I ever stand before such a holy and powerful God? Well, let me bring you some good news, some really good news. See, so far I've just taught you what Elohim means. Yet something very interesting happens in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That's relevant for you. It says, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. The Hebrew phrase, formless and void, is tohu wabohu. The phrase means a waste or garbage dump. Really interesting, this. We'll close this. Really interesting. This is what your Bible says. It refers to a location that's uninhabitable, without form, and void of life. The earth was a wasteland, a dump. But we read in Isaiah that God didn't create the wasteland. It says, thus says the Lord who created the heavens. He didn't create a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. And the passage in Genesis says that God didn't create waste, but in Genesis we read that the earth was a wasteland. So sometime between Genesis 1:1 and verse 2, the earth was a wasteland, was really messed up. Was everybody with us? Yeah. It was really messed up. That's exactly what happened when Satan fell to this earth, which the Bible tells us. Satan rebelled against God, was thrown out of heaven to planet Earth. So we have emptiness and garbage on the earth because garbage was being thrown there. Satan and his demons were cast down, made the planets uninhabitable and destructive. And you know, Satan does exactly the same thing in a human life through sin. He takes the beauty of God's creation, your life, the masterpiece that every one of us is, and he seeks to turn our life into a wasteland, doesn't he? Every one of us. And that's why you should remember always the name Elohim and hold it closely in your heart. The Bible tells us that Elohim hovered over the wasteland. And he brought beauty and order and redemption at the beginning of time. What had been a swampland and separation, he made into something wondrous. He came into something Satan had messed up and he restored it. And one of the greatest lessons to learn about Elohim, church, is that in addition to creating something out of nothing, he can take something that the devil has messed up and he can make it right again. It doesn't matter who you are. Satan's attempts to make your life a mess, God's Spirit can make it beautiful again, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. God can restore you. Do you believe this? God can restore your life. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done, God can restore you. I don't want anyone leaving this church this morning thinking, that was for everybody but me. I really want you to believe, God can change my life today. I can be restored today. Whether you've given your life to Jesus or you haven't, you can be changed today. Because if you don't, none of what I've said this morning, you believe. But this is either true or it isn't true. But Gabriel said, nothing is impossible with God. When Satan tries to bring death, Jesus brings life. God's Spirit can bring life again. That should be enough to bring hope to the hurting, to the lost, to the lonely, to the fearful. He'll bring transformed darkness to light, transforms the desolate, uninhabitable recesses of your soul into places of fertile growth, wonder, and beauty. For Elohim is a God who can turn a mess into a miracle. He can change your life forever. It's no good just looking back to the dawn of creation. God is interested right now in your life, right now. He can do this. And when he does it, he wants you and me to reflect him. That's why he said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. An image is a mirror. And God transforms us. He expects us to reflect to the world what he's done in our life, what he can do into the lives of all the people in our city. We're not a little segregated island in Aintree waiting for Jesus to return. God can transform everyone in Liverpool. There's not a soul out there that God can't change. No matter who what you are, church, no matter what you've done, he can't change you. He's still the same God. Same yesterday, today, forever. He can do this. He can change you. His name is Elohim.